You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
You might like really neglected from Chris. Stu was preaching last week. Today it's me. You're still not listening to Chris. What a bummer. I do want to start with a short video. We're celebrating Spring Carnival, so you might enjoy this one. You might wonder why I show you a butterfly movie about this metamorphosis, even though it's springtime. Actually, there's a nice German idiom. It's like you have butterflies in your belly. I also won't explain that. If you're interested, I can do that one-on-one later on. You might think, isn't Chris preaching through the Gospel of Mark? Why do you come up with butterflies? Well, it might have something to do with the story we're reading today. Yes. We still continue in the Gospel of Mark. We will continue there today. If you remember, Chris was talking about the messianic secret the last few weeks. So Jesus is the Messiah, and he's telling them, the disciples and the people he's healing and the people he's preaching, he's saying, hey, don't tell. Don't tell. So that's the messianic secret. However, the last time we heard, there was that pivot point. And from that point on, Jesus openly talks about this. He talks about with his disciples, hey, I will die for you. But then also later on, I will be resurrected. Not sure if the disciples got it, what he actually was talking about. But that's where we got left last time. And today, we move to the next story. And you find that story in Mark 9. And I start reading from verse 2. Let's see. Yeah, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain alone by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His garments became shiny, extremely white as snow, such as no launderer on earth could white them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three sanctuaries, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, because they were very afraid. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus only. As they came down to the mountain, he warned them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept that statement to themselves, questioning each other what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He answered, Elijah indeed comes first to restore all things. Yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they have done to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. That is the account we like to think about today. And actually, the Transfiguration account starts with verse 2, but I like to add the first verse 2, because even though it might not be part of the story, the Transfiguration story is actually the answer for the question we see in verse 1. There we read, and he said to them, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. If you read scripture, just that one verse, you might wonder, well, what is Jesus talking about? I mean, he says, some will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. That must be a lie, because his second coming is not there yet. And the people he was talking to, his disciples, they're truly all dead for sure. But what this verse is talking about, the answer is verse 2. It's talking about the Transfiguration. So it's not about talking the second coming. It is talking about the Transfiguration. And interestingly, we find this Transfiguration story, we find it in Mark, we find it in Matthew, and we find it in Luke. Now Luke, he is the only one who is writing his gospel down in a chronological sense. Mark and Matthew, they don't do that. However, they have the same foretelling of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and that verse in all three Gospels also comes before. So that's a pretty close hint that he's talking about his resurrection. Oh, no, not his resurrection, his transfiguration. And also, if you like to flip to Peter, 2 Peter 1, we all know that Mark, of course, wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he also was really close with Peter. So most of the information he had about Jesus was most likely from Peter. So what do we read in 2 Peter 1:16? I read it to you. For we have not followed cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So that's what is Peter is remembering, the transfiguration, when this happened, and he's writing that down again in his second letter. So it's talking about this transfiguration. Jesus is there and suddenly everything is getting white. And guess what that Greek word is of transfiguration? It is metamorpho. Does that ring a bell? Maybe that is the root word we have for metamorphosis. That's what we just saw with that butterfly, right? A caterpillar goes into a butterfly. Well, it's not just the butterfly, right? We have more examples. Do you find any more examples in nature where we can see that metamorphosis? How about a tadpole to a frog? How about a maggot to a fly? Especially painful for Alaskans. How about a larva to a mosquito? Okay? That's all transfiguration. No, we wouldn't call it. It's all metamorphosis. That's what we see here. So Jesus suddenly is getting really light. I mean, brighter than a light bulb. And, I mean, of course, they're super excited. Actually, it probably took them a little while to get excited, because we know that Mark writes his stories very short, right? He's not using lots of words. In Matthew, we read that actually Jesus was going up with his disciples on a high mountain to pray, and somehow, that sounds familiar too, they were really tired and they got sleepy. And you might think, oh, those sleepy heads. But I mean, there's an explanation, okay? The first one, I get reminded when Jesus is praying at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is praying, you know, and he's coming back to his disciples and they're just, oh, sorry, I took a nap. Of course, I mean, they had a big dinner before, okay, the Passover dinner. They had lots of meat, they had lots of wine, and in fact, a fair amount of wine. So, of course, they will be tired. And the same thing here. So, it tells us that they went on a high mountain. It doesn't tell us which mountain, but scholars think it might be Mount Hermon. Well, that's a kind of tall mountain, over 9,000 feet high. So you climb up that mountain and Jesus starts to pray. You think you might get a little tired because it was kind of exhaustive to go up there? Maybe especially as fishermen, you know, not many mountains on the water, right? Everything is just flat. Yeah. Anyhow, so they got a little sleepy. But then they... Mark and the other Gospels will tell us that too. It wasn't just a dream, okay? That moment when Elijah and Moses, when they appeared, they were awake, like big time. And again, Mark does not tell us too much what they're talking about, but in Matthew we read, they were talking about Jesus' departure in Jerusalem. Well, that is nice wording. What do you think? They're talking about his departure in Jerusalem. Basically, they're talking about when Jesus is getting killed in Jerusalem. That's what they talk about. So it's a tension. Because on one side, Jesus is transfigured. He's really bright. And then they're talking about this death thing. It is attention because we read that over and over in the Gospels that the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. In Jesus himself, it's there, but there's also something else coming. And the disciples, they don't really get it. And then comes another prime example, how Peter shoves his foot into its mouth again, right? I mean, he's talking about, where is it? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three sanctuaries, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I mean, why three sanctuaries? Why not just one? I mean, one should be enough, right? I mean, Jesus, he's in unity with Elijah and Moses. That doesn't make any sense. Of course, we can understand why he would like to stay there, because it's just terrific. Jesus is getting transfigured. Of course, they like to stay there. But also, Mark tells us, he had no clue what he was talking about, because he was just frightened and he didn't know what to say. Well, that would be a good explanation for some of us, including myself. If you do not know what to say, don't say anything, okay? That was especially true for Peter. If you don't have anything to say, then just don't say anything. Often, silence is very appropriate. We don't need to fill any gap of silence. So, just be quiet. So, James, John, and who else? Peter. They're traveling around with Jesus, and Jesus is teaching them about the Old Testament. And when Jesus got transfigured, I'm pretty sure they had to think about the Old Testament. They might have thought about what we read in Daniel 7. If you go to Daniel 7, you will read about this word, the Son of Man. I like to read a few verses. It's Daniel 7, starting at 9. "I watched until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days was seated, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was likely the fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire." And then I continue in 13. "I saw in the night visions, and there was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." This is most likely the passage they were thinking about when they saw that Jesus was glowing like the sun. They would go back to Daniel 7, where it first talked about the Son of Man. That's what they think about. And this is basically the fulfillment. The fulfillment in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. And they just see a little glimpse here. It's not fully yet, but they just see it. And that's super exciting for them. And again, that of course is the reason why Peter and most likely the other disciples wanted to stay with them on that mountain. That's for sure. You might think, why Elijah and Moses, those Old Testament heroes, why do they show up? I mean, if kind of makes sense, at least the location. If I think about Elijah, you know, the prophet in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Kings. The big story I remember about him is when he goes on that Mount Carmel and he finds with those other priests who do not follow Jesus, and then fire comes from the heaven. So that's the big story when you think about Elijah and Mount Carmel. How about Moses? Moses, anything to do with the mountain? Maybe. When he received the Ten Commandments from the Lord on Mount Sinai, And actually, what happened with Moses' face when he saw God? Remember that? It was full of glory and it was bright too, exactly. And when the people saw Moses, they were frightened. So he had to put a veil on his face that the people wouldn't be frightened. That's exactly right. So there's some similarities here for sure. Interestingly here, Matthew tells us that the cloud that came down here was bright. How about the cloud at Mount Sinai? It tells us it was a dark cloud. Why was it dark? I don't know, but maybe because the Ten Commandments, they were given to Moses, and the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is nothing bad at all. But the bad thing I see in the law, when I look at it, how holy they are, and I see my life, it's not a good thing. But here, at the Transfiguration, the cloud is bright because it's Jesus and there's no sin in Jesus. That might be the reason why we have those different colorations. Verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus only. Praise the Lord! I mean, you might remember how Elijah took off, right? He didn't die. One day, fiery horses showed up in the chariot and he was just taken away. How about Moses? Well, he died, but nobody was there, and the Bible will tell us that actually God himself buried him. So Jesus is meeting with Elijah and Moses. They might have been afraid when they were asking, hey, couldn't we stay here, that they might take Jesus with them. But no, Jesus is still there. Praise the Lord, because we know after all that, those stories, that his whole ministry was not done yet. It wasn't enough to teach the people about God and to heal people. His main point, the most important part, was still ahead of him, the departure from Jerusalem. And then another interesting discussion starts, that's for sure. We continue with Elijah. Let me flick back to Mark. As they came down from the mountain, he warned them to tell no one that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept that statement to themselves, questioning each other what the rising from the dead meant. Again, I mean, Jesus is telling them, and the Old Testament is full with prophecies. Hey, this is going to happen, especially when we think about Isaiah 53, okay? The suffering servant. It's clearly that the Messiah needs to suffer, but somehow they had a totally different picture in their mind, and they would not get it. I would like to read another one. Of course, Isaiah 53 is the most known one. Actually, to this point, if you go to a synagogue, to a Jewish synagogue, and when they read scripture, the Old Testament, one week they will read Isaiah 52. The next Sunday they will read what? Isaiah 54. So they skip 53 because, I mean, reading Isaiah 53 and not thinking about Jesus, that makes no sense. So they just skip that one. But there's another good one, and that would be Zechariah 12. And I read chapter 13. Yeah, it's 13:7, when God talks about, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and the man of my association, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. I will turn my hand against the small ones, and I will happen in all the land, says the Lord." So here we read that God himself will strike his own shepherd. So that's kind of shocking. Why Elijah? Well, another reason why Elijah shows up is actually also in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is kind of far away from the New Testament. Well, Not really. When it comes to Elijah, when you start the New Testament with Matthew, just take one page, turn it over, and there's Malachi 4. Okay, and I like to read the whole chapter of Malachi 4, which is actually not that long. Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun is righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and go up like the calves from the stall. And you will treat down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the statutes and judgments, which I commanded him on Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreaded day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, in this prophecy, everything is just together. And you can't really see that there's a lot of other things between. It's like, if we would be in Anchorage, we would talk about Denali Mountain. On a clear day, you see Denali Mountain and you think, oh, you almost can walk there. But of course you can't. There's lots of other hills between. In Galena, have you seen on a clear day the Galena Mountains? That direction, I believe. You think, oh, it's really close. I just snow go up there. But they're actually not that close. And it's the same here with the prophecy. We have used that picture often. It's like a mountain range. And you think, oh yeah, I just climbed up that mountain. But then even an airplane, if you see the aerial shot, then you see, oh, there are numerous mountains and lots of crevices beneath those mountains. So it's not that easy. I talked with a guy who went mountain goat hunting. It's still on my bucket list. And he said, that's also the challenge. If you like to get a mountain goat, you need to go into the mountains. And very often, you're fairly close to the mountain goat. It's just on the other mountain range. It's really close. You could get it with a rifle. However, you can't really, because you get a few more steps down and you see there's a big crevice. So you might be able to shoot the animal, but you're not able to retrieve the animal. You can't. So it's the same here with those prophecies. It talks about the last judgment day, and it talks about Elijah coming, but what they did not get is that the Messiah had to suffer greatly. So that's why Elijah shows here up too, the prophet. So and then they were talking about Jesus. The scribes, they talk about Elijah must come first. What do you think about this? So they're talking about, and it's interestingly that, yes, Jesus confirms that. What is Jesus saying here in Mark 5? Elijah indeed comes first to restore all things. Yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? So he agrees with the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus always agrees with the Old Testament. In fact, he fulfills the Old Testament. So he's totally up for that. But also, he takes it further. But I say to you, Elijah has indeed come, and they have done to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. When did Elijah come? Who was Elijah? Well, that depends who you ask. Should we ask, you might think, well, of course, it was John the Baptist, right? What is John the Baptist saying about this? If you read in John 1:21, you will read the scribes, they ask him, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Okay, I'm pretty sure I read somewhere that John the Baptist is Elijah, or at least in the spirit of Elijah, but he's denying it. He himself is denying it. Well, we also know that John the Baptist was a humble guy, right? He said he would not be worthy to untie the sandals of the coming Messiah. And then later on he baptized him. Well, I think the reason why John the Baptist denied it, because remember that Elijah, he did not die. He just got up in heaven with a fiery chariot. Well, the Jewish belief was that at some point he will come back. And when he denies here that the question, if he's Elijah, he's just denying, no, I'm not the incarnated fleshly Elijah who just came back. That's not me. So that's what he's denying. What we do read, Matthew will tell us that when Jesus was talking about that Elijah in this context, they knew, they understood, right, yes, it was John the Baptist who just came, and he had to suffer greatly as the Messiah later on too. Or remember the angel when he showed up to John the Baptist, to his father. What was the angel saying? He basically was saying, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So yes, John the Baptist was Elijah in the sense that he was in the spirit of Elijah. And when we look at those two persons, we see some similarities for sure. First, it might be the dress code. What was the dress code of John the Baptist? Second row. How was John the Baptist dressed?
Camel hair.
Camel hair, very good. And a leather belt. That's what John tells us. And it actually tells us the same about Elijah. 2 Kings 1 and 8. He was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Not sure if John the Baptist was a hairy man, but he just took some camel hair. That might work too. Okay. So the dress code was the same. They both preached in the wilderness. They both preached repentance. And they both actually had a high-profile enemy. What was John the Baptist's enemy?
Herod.
Herod, and especially his wife, right? He finally got beheaded. Who was the high-profile enemy of Elijah? Ahab and Jezebel, exactly. So they had high-profile enemies. So we see, yes, John the Baptist, he had the same spirit like Elijah. Okay, now we talked about Mark 9, and I hope now you have a little better understanding of this story, the transfiguration, the metamorphosis. But we're not done yet. If you go to Young Life Campaigners, you know what's coming now, right? What is the application? It's great to have more knowledge about this story, but how can we apply this story? What can I do? What's the action plan for this coming week for me? Well, we had the little application already. If you don't know what to say, then just keep your mouth shut, right? But actually, there's more. There's more in this story. Remember that Peter wanted to stay on the mountain with Jesus, Elijah, with Moses and his other two disciples, and of course he wanted to stay there. I mean, I would have stand there too, for sure. But they couldn't, because they did not have the understanding that the Messiah needs to suffer first. But at some point we will be able to stay with Jesus, the transfigured Jesus. And actually it's getting even better than that one. Because it's not like that we can stay with Jesus, who is transfigured. Flip to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation so that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working of his power, even to subdue all things to himself. So it's not just Jesus who got a new body here at the Transfiguration. We see a short glimpse. It's also you and me. If we follow Christ, we also get a new body. That is very exciting. So what can we do in order to get this body? Well, we need to get prepared right now. You know, end of March, this is when Finn's birthday shows up. And in order to get Finn a birthday in 3 weeks or 4 weeks, I need to get prepared right now, right? Especially in the bush. So I have to put in my Amazon order right now, and hopefully the present shows up end of March. We all know it sits in Fairbanks for 2 weeks, and finally, when there's room in the plane, it comes to us, right? So it's important, if you like to get the gift later on, that we have to get prepared right now. And it's the same with this gift. If we like to be with Jesus, we need to get prepared right now, okay? So back to the Amazon example, of course I have to pay for the Amazon stuff, right? But what would you say if you get a gift card from Amazon, okay? Imagine I would have a piece of paper with a code, and if you type that code into Amazon.com, you will realize, oh, it's a $10 gift card code. I mean, wouldn't you get that code? If I would stay here in front of you on stage with a piece of paper in my hand with a code, wouldn't you just go and grab it? Well, I would. Would you hesitate? Clint, would you hesitate to get up on stage and get that piece of paper with that code? I mean, $10? It's a gift card. It's a gift code. You can come up and get it. And it would be $10 for you. Would you hesitate? Why would we hesitate? It's right here. That piece of paper has a code. If you come up and grab that piece of paper, it's $10 from Amazon. Come on, guys. Who likes to have a $10 Amazon gift code? You have a smart dad, Daniel. See, the first one got the code. The first one. So why would we hesitate? And this is just a $10 gift code for Amazon. How about when we talk about eternal life? When we're talking about being with Jesus, transformed with him, when we have a new body, why do we hesitate? Why do we hesitate? Remember that little butterfly movie? There was one thing they said. When the caterpillar gets transmorphed into the butterfly, it says, "Death is the pathway to life." Remember that? Death is the pathway to life. And the same thing can happen to us. And to some of us, this already happened. When you start following Jesus, your old man will die. And in some ways, this might be really painful. But that pain is nothing compared to the new life you get. Okay? When I read a passage, when I read an account, a story, I'm always trying to figure out what's the key verse for this passage. What would you say in the Transfiguration? What is the key verse of this story? And I came up with that one. Listen to God. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Okay, what was Jesus saying to the disciples? Remember what he was saying to the disciples? Shh. Don't tell anyone. Right? Don't tell anyone unless when the Son of Man is risen again. Then we can talk about it. So, listen to God. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So, what's Jesus telling you? What is Jesus telling us? If you go to school, you're probably familiar with show and tell, right? You bring something, your cat or your snake or whatever, and you show it to your classmates and you explain it and stuff. I just learned something new. I went to that gardening stuff at the pool, and there's a new app. It's called Grow and Tell. Okay, so you grow something, and then you can tell others, hey, you know what, this kind of carrot grows really well in Galena, and other people then also would go with that kind of carrot. So grow and tell. Well, how about go and tell? If you have done that, if you took that gift certificate, not from Amazon, but that free gift from God, hey, I died for you. Okay, so you grab it, you punched in the code, okay, so you have access. It's the same with that one. If you really believe that Jesus died for you, okay, it's not just enough to acknowledge that piece of paper. You need to go there and just grab it. Okay? When you have done that, then tell others people too. Tell them that Jesus died for you. And that we get a new body, a new resurrected body, and that we will be with Jesus. The disciples, they got bits and pieces. You know, it's like a big puzzle. Like, you've been at the student store the last few weeks when Rachel was walking on that big puzzle? Like the crazy puzzle? I think I have a picture here. Well, that's actually not your puzzle. I think it's ours. That's the castle Schloss Neuschwanstein. That's what we did at our house, and we were amazed because we were thinking, oh, this is super hard, right? Dominic and Andre and Finn helped and Annika helped too. Like crazy puzzle, just 1,000 pieces. But it took us a long time. So we're pretty proud that we were able to finish it. We show up at the student store. Rachel is working. Same castle, little different, 2,000 pieces. Wow. Okay? And that was already pretty challenging. But can you imagine somebody is giving you a bag of puzzle pieces without the template? Wow. Where would you start? I mean, you have no reference. It's really hard. Really, really hard. And that's how I imagine the disciples felt. They got lots of pieces from Jesus and from the Old Testament, and somehow they had no clue how to put it together. But later on, when Jesus died and resurrected, they got the whole picture, and then it was fairly easy for them to put those puzzle pieces together. And this is our job. We need to go and tell other people too. We need to go and say, hey, those are the puzzle pieces, and this is actually a picture that we see at the very end. So, show and tell, it's good, yeah. Grow and tell, it's good too. But the most important thing is we need to go and tell. That's actually what Stu told you last week too, right? So there's nothing new. It's still the same thing. We need to go and tell. Remember what Chris said at the very beginning when we like to celebrate Easter with a brunch. Think about one person you like to invite. A person that you've never seen here at church. Go and tell. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and we thank you for this amazing story, the transfiguration, the metamorphosis we see in nature numerous times, especially for us Alaskans, the mosquito. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that next time we see a butterfly, the next time we see a mosquito, next time we see a tadpole, they're coming up here pretty soon in the springtime, a frog. Lord, that you remind us about your transfiguration. And the fact that we can be transfigured too, that we can spend the eternity with you. And I pray for all of us that we're not keeping that as a secret. The disciples, they had to keep it as a secret because they just had a bag of puzzle pieces and they probably would have talked lots of stupid things. They needed to wait to see the full picture. And Lord, we praise you that we have the full picture. We see what's going on. We see the future because you foretold us the future. And please give us the boldness to talk with our friends, to talk with Galena citizens who don't know you yet. Give us the boldness to talk to them. And if we are fearful and if we are not feeling comfortable to talk about the resurrection, let them invite to the Easter service. And maybe Chris can do it. Lord, please help us to be bold and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.